Today is Saturday, April 27th, 2024. It's time for episode 205 of the Barnhart Podcast. Also, feast day of St. Peter Canisius, doctor of the church and hammer of heretics, the glory of his once great order.
Indeed, indeed.
Well, I'm Mark Doherty, and here's Anne.
Hey, guys. How you doing, Mark?
I'm doing well. And you?
I'm fantastic. Is it 147 degrees in Phoenix yet?
No, it is a beautiful day. Forecast high of 81 today.
Oh, lovely.
Not a cloud in the sky. I'm just back from Mass. And we did have a 102 last week. A 101 and a 102. So first over 100s of the year. I think it was April 23rd.
Wow.
And of course, April 25th, we had the Feast of St. Mark.
Indeed. Happy
name
day.
And we feasted.
Happy name day.
Thank you.
Did you celebrate?
Thank
you. Did you raise a glass?
I did indeed. A glass or two. And it was a glorious evening, and a good time was had by all.
Oh, well done. Well done.
Indeed. And it was preceded by, preceded by the night previous, my oldest grandson being accepted into the church, making his confirmation and first Holy Communion, and I was his sponsor, and that was a glorious night too.
Oh my goodness! Wow, what a week you had! Congratulations all around.
What's happening with you?
Just kind of sideways, not in the negative sense, just in the sense of normality. Waiting for it to warm up. Lots of rain here, but that's a blessing. That means the crops will be in good shape in the lower lands. And nothing particularly abnormal to report. So, you know,
it feels like we're in a little bit of a holding pattern in a lot of ways. There are not a lot of earthquakes or lightning bolts or eclipses or nuclear war, at least not yet, but things are kind of steady as it goes. Mm-hmm. And I guess the biggest development here in the States is that these college protests, I don't know where they got all of their Palestinian headgear, but there must have been some mad sale on Amazon because they all have the same headgear and they all have exactly the same tents.
Well, I think they get the headgear from Italian restaurants, don't they?
Oh, I don't know.
They kind of look like Italian restaurant tablecloths to me, but you know.
Oh, I see what you mean. Yes. Well, the more fascinating thing to me was that on every college campus from coast to coast, they all have the same green tents. Seems like coordinated somehow, but you know, that's getting beyond the fact. I'm still scratching my head a little bit of all of the anti-Israel. I mean, I'm not scratching my own head about that, but I'm scratching my head about the multitudes coming out in the Free Palestine movement. I that wasn't on my bingo card, but
well,
I don't know. What do you think?
Actually, it kind of is historically on the bingo card because the left turning on their own, and I mean, it's an irrefutable fact that the left in the post-Christian West has a, shall we say, disproportionately high participation rate by, you know, what are referred to today as Jews or ethnic Jews. And so, no, I wouldn't say that this isn't, didn't see it coming, because this is always how it goes. They will turn on you. I've been talking about kind of this dynamic about, you know, using Islam as a mercenary force and, you know, the two sides having an uneasy truce. And then apparently they're thinking that the quote unquote ethnic Jewish contingent is no longer useful to them. I mean, they've got power. They've got what they want. And so now, again, saying something which is not often said, but I think everybody knows it and everybody agrees, Jews are not the most beloved people in the world, anywhere, among any cohort. And so now that this hard satanic left really does have, I mean, probably as much of a grasp on power as they're going to have, they've got it. You know, they've got a vegetable in the White House. I posted a meme yesterday or day before yesterday, and it was a tweet from some woman, and she was just saying, you know, Biden, he's a vegetable, and it's official now. Absolutely anyone could be, quote unquote, president of the United States, and it doesn't matter. You know, a can of tomato soup could be the president of the United States, and it clearly makes no difference. So what that's indicative of is the firm grasp on power that this satanic hard left has. And now, okay, they've been using and playing Jews and Muslims off of each other. They ultimately want Muslims as mercenary force. I've been saying this for over 15 years. And this is there's long historical precedence for this. Hitler did the same thing. Hitler was moving into alliances with Musloids, and the Musloids move into alliance with Western hard leftists, and they both think that they're going to use each other, and then they both think that they'll turn on that group and they'll exterminate that group when they're no longer successful. So the hard left thinks they're gonna ingratiate themselves to the Musloids, crawl into bed with them, and then when they're no longer of any use, they'll turn on them, exactly like they're turning on the Jews now. That's the process with the hard left. I mean, if you look at the history of the Soviet Union, if you look at the history of all these things, China, Korea, and on and on and on, what these insaniacs do is that they bring people in and then turn on them, bring people in close and then turn on them. This is just history. And so in a certain sense, you could see this business of the hard left entering into an explicit alliance with Islam, and then turning on the Jews and getting rid of the Jews, because nobody likes the Jews to start with. They have not ingratiated themselves to humanity, to put it mildly. And they're just thinking, okay, we've got the power. We don't need them anymore. We have control of the media. We don't need them to do that. We've got everything we want. Okay, let's go ahead and purge them and get rid of them, so that we can then move on forward. So no, I'm not surprised at all, and I'm not surprised at how quick it went either. I'm not surprised at how quickly the tables turned, to where you had to be 100% all in for, you know, the 1947 Zionist state of Israel, and then all of a sudden, overnight, the narrative switched, and it's kill all of them, you know, using the Hamas propaganda of drive them all into the sea and whatever it is. And just
from the river to the sea.
Yep. And just reiterating the fact that I am firmly convinced that what happened back in October was a green flag. I think Netanyahu and all of them knew that it was coming and sat by and didn't do anything. And so that's referred to as a green flag, and people can cogently argue that 9/11 was a green flag. They knew what was coming and they sat back and they let it happen, which is different from a false flag. A green flag is just letting it go. Oh, and a good argument can also be made that the same thing happened at Pearl Harbor. So there's all kinds of historical precedents for that. So it's,
I don't think Pearl Harbor is even a theory. That flat out happened.
That flat out happened. That isn't even a theory.
We knew.
And so here we sit, and my position on the whole thing is I'm against both sides. The Holy Land belongs to us, the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We are Israel, and every time I see any putative Christian of any stripe running at the mouth about how, you know, we all Christians need to be supporting unconditionally the Zionist state of Israel, established in 1947, because, you know, it talks about that he who blesses Israel will be blessed by God, and it's all throughout the scriptures. You just shake your head and do the quintessential face palm and rub your forehead with complete consternation. Is it possible for these people to be that stupid? And of course it is. They honestly think that when we, the church, are praying and the word Israel comes up and the word Jerusalem comes up, that, and you know, if you go to daily mass, you will be struck by how often the prayers include references to Israel, etc., etc. That's the church. That's us. It's not a bunch of atheists who have the unmitigated gall to claim divine right to a land from a divinity who they explicitly deny the existence of, much less the triune Godhead and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're atheists. They deny the existence of God flat out, and they despise people who are theists. They despise Orthodox Jews. They can't stand them. If Netanyahu and that contingent, if they could wave a magic wand and snap their fingers, and if they could exterminate all the Orthodox Jews in Israel, oh, they'd do it in a heartbeat. They can't stand them. They can't stand them because they can't stand anybody who believes in God, in a personal deity of any stripe. They are hardened atheists. And it's just the lack of understanding on such a profound level of Christianity, of salvation history, of the church. Who do you think that territory belongs to by divine right? Who do you think it belongs to? It belongs to us. That should all be ours. The fact that there are any Jews left in the world and we haven't converted them all, not left in the world in the sense that we've exterminated them. I'm talking about left in the world that anybody adheres to that now false, completely false religion. We, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we are the continuation, the linear continuation of the Hebrew religion. The God of the Old Testament is the triune Godhead, who had not yet revealed himself fully as triune. But don't buy for a second. There's a bunch of people out there saying that the God of the Old Testament has nothing to do with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Christianity or anything. That is spectacularly ignorant. How could you possibly come to that conclusion? I mean, you have to be completely blind to even entertain something so foolish. The entirety of the Old Testament is there, and the church prays the Psalms all day, every day. Do you not know what the divine office is? Probably not. Have you ever heard of the divine office? Probably not. All of the Psalms are prayed all day, every day by the church, whereas depending upon the rite, they get through the all 150 Psalms in a week. And there were, if I'm not mistaken, I believe that there are old rites and old disciplines where they would pray all 150 in a day. They would pray all of them in one day. When I say pray, I mean chant, you know. But it's just staggering. I think who's the shyster in California, John Hagee? I think he's been in the press saying he's trying to lobby American politicians to make sure that something like nuclear war happens in the Middle East, because he thinks that that's all hastening, the return of Christ or something. You know, it would, operating on the premise that the 1947 Zionist state of Israel is is what is being referred to throughout the scriptures, when in fact it isn't. All of those references are to us, the church.
Yes, indeed. So, you know, we need to make distinctions, as you just did, between secular Jews, who are largely atheists. They're ethnic Jews. They're Jewish by race. Mm-hmm. And then you have practicing Jews of varying degrees, mm-hmm. which even they, whether they're, you know, Orthodox or I forget what you call the more contemporary Reformed, I guess.
None of them
are actually Jewish in the sense of Old Testament Judaism.
No.
They are Talmudic Jews. Mm-hmm. They follow a completely different set of teachings. The Hebrew Bible would be unknown to them. So if you don't understand that, do some research on it, because the Jews of the Old Testament are extinct.
Yeah, that system ceased to exist. And I think that sound historians, church historians, would call that the actual formal cessation of the existence of anything that was going on in the Old Testament to be the destruction of Jerusalem.
Temple.
In mm-hmm. AD, or excuse me, ARSH 70, what year was it? 70?
70.
In the year 70. And so, none of that exists anymore. And
there are a number of practical reasons for that, too. First of all, the Jews knew, as Christ was on earth, they knew. Mm-hmm. Even the ones that were denying him, they knew. And the first act that really shines light on that is when they bribed the guards who were at the tomb.
Yep.
They had to bribe them because they knew what really happened. And it goes on through, you know, read Acts. If you've never read Acts, please do, because you see a lot of things in there. Firstly, the fundamental ontological change in St. Peter mm-hmm. in Acts mm-hmm. from in the Gospels. It's unmistakable. But you also see how they pleaded with the Jews to see the light and to join on to Christianity. And they eventually, Acts 13, they shook the yeah. dust off their sandals
yeah.
and said, you despicable people, we will leave you to your ways.
But before chapter 13, it's exactly what you were saying. They were begging them and they were saying, look, you can still come in. You killed him, you dirty rats. But you can still repent of this and you can still come in. And some people did. I mean, obviously not all of them, but it numbered in the thousands, the number of people who converted from the time between the resurrection and, in chapter 13, where they say, okay, we tried. And we're moving out. We're going elsewhere now. But we gave you every opportunity. Thousands and thousands of them did convert. Thousands and thousands of them, saw the dead rise from the grave. There were all kinds of manifestations between the resurrection.
That's right.
And,
God.
Yeah.
God loved the Jews so much that at the resurrection, all of the Old Testament prophets came out of their graves bodily and walked the streets preaching
yep.
and pointing.
Yeah.
So if you're a Jew and, I don't know, Isaiah comes up to you and says, look, dude,
yeah,
here's the deal.
He was it. That? He's the Messiah. That's him.
But I want to go back to a point you made a minute ago about the current war in Palestine. And there is no good side to be on.
Nope.
So, and the point about, well, who does this land really belong to? Well, it belongs to Rome. There's a pretty good meme out there. I'm pretty sure about that.
Yeah.
You're talking about, well, who, you know, what happened in 1947 or, you know, was that the right? Well, in 1947, that land didn't belong to Palestine either. It belonged to the British. Mm-hmm. So there's all sorts of complexities and you know, was it the right place to put Zion? Does Zion even have a right to be anywhere? You know, these are all the point is there's no good side to be on this, and it's not, it's probably not going anywhere good. And the whole, you know, involvement with Iran now as well, and the threat, you know, the rumor is that the retaliation that nobody claimed responsibility for on Iran in the days, in the, I don't know, a week following the attack on Israel, it's rumored that that was a nuclear strike and it was a dud.
Yeah. Or that, or
so
that the Russians...
We're right there.
Or the Russians shot it down. The Russians
I heard that too. Yeah.
Because it was going to be... The rumor is that it was... What was it? It was an American F-35, right? And with a nuclear EMP. So the intention was to do a detonation high in the atmosphere above Iran, above Tehran, centered, obviously. But then it would radiate... No pun intended. That's actually the correct word. It would radiate out over most of the country. And anybody who knows anything about EMP attacks knows that that's just about as bad as it could get, because all electronics immediately ceases to function and will not function again. Will have to be remanufactured. Everything. I mean, it's just...
We should probably put something in the show notes about that, because that is the you know, the single greatest threat probably against all of us in the West is some sort of an EMP, you know, everything instantly stops working. And then
people just die.
Things that you don't think of as being...
People die slowly but quickly, if that makes sense. I mean, it's just the entire population then dies of exposure, starvation, lack of clean water, lack of any sort of medical care, lack of any pharmaceuticals.
And you're stuck where you are.
Yeah,
so
you're stuck
if
where you are.
You know, if it's July and it's 120 degrees, you're not going to last very long in Phoenix. Well, the gas pumps aren't going to work either. Mm-hmm. So good luck with that. Yeah, it's
And even if the gas pumps did work, none of the vehicles would, because vehicles, especially today, don't need to tell everybody, or
right.
just are basically just computers.
Computers, and,
yep.
right.
So anything with a computer-driven ignition, which that's taking you all the way back into automobile production, back into the 70s, if not back into the 60s, which is kind of one of the reasons that I've always been keen on getting a 1951 Hudson Commodore, because I think that thing would fire right up. But
well, there's a whole cottage industry for vintage, like OJ Bronco-type vehicles going back to the 80s and the 70s with the, you know, just very simple. I don't know. You'd have to go pretty far back to get away from
electronic ignition,
though.
Yep.
Yeah. Yep. That's saying something. That's early 70s.
Yeah, because my 78 Chrysler had a computer running the ignition, and I pushed that car further than I drove it. I maintain that to this day. But that's a different rant. But yeah, there's...
Well, somebody left a comment on the thing I posted yesterday about Ford. You know, back in the day, we used to refer to Fords as fix or repair daily.
Found on road dead.
Yeah. Which, guess what? Their EVs are found on road dead. And they lost, if you don't know, Ford knew that the EV market was going to crash even before they really launched into EVs, because, you know, at some point, I don't know, in 2015 probably, everybody who wanted an EV had already gotten one.
Mm-hmm.
And now they're launching, you know, 8 or 9 or 10 vehicles as EV only, which that's what's really failing. These hybrids are not failing. People
right.
want the hybrids.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't want to have the hassle of plugging it in, or the uncertainty of, you know, well, where can I even take this thing and what kind of range does it really have? You know, you're only going to find out what kind of range it really has with real world experience. And that's, you know, there's risk involved there.
Not that the electricity grid anywhere in the world is even remotely close to being able to handle any sort of an uptick in the number of these vehicles. I mean, it's absurd. The statistics on it are just mind-blowing. True. And you're thinking to yourself, how could they possibly do this? How could they pass these mandates that everything has to be electric by such and such a date? You don't have the infrastructure. You have like 1% of the grid infrastructure to handle anything even remotely close to that. And you realize it has to be. There is no other explanation. There is no way that these people could possibly be that stupid to mandate an electricity draw that you only have 1% capacity for. It's clearly intentional. They're clearly trying to collapse things. And you're like, well, that's crazy, because then they'll go down right along with it. And we're back to the argument of if you don't understand or believe in evil as a preternatural reality, then you can't process any of this. There are people that want to see humanity exterminated, including themselves. And they are absolutely zealous. My goodness, if Catholics had 1/10 the zeal of these Malthusian suicidal nuts who honestly believe that the best thing that could happen would be for human life to be eradicated from the universe, that somehow that is some great good. These people who can't even sit down and think about, why does any of this exist if not for us? I would put like Rogan in that category. You start talking to Rogan about, you know, the entire physical universe, all of creation exists for us. Oh, the squirming in the chair and the, oh, I don't believe that. That's crazy. No, it's not. We're the only ones who are sentient, who can appreciate and enter into the beatific vision. And why in the hell else do you think any of this exists? Everything, including all of the trillions of galaxies that the James Webb Space Telescope is seeing, all of it. We're the only life created in the image and likeness of God, and it all exists for us. It all exists so that right now, in this time, we could build that telescope, launch it up there, take a look, and see 200 trillion galaxies, you know, just so far. That's what we've seen so far. And every single one of those galaxies exists for us, specifically and exclusively. I hate to break it to you, there aren't any little green men out there. It's just us. Mm-mm. This all exists for us. And man, if you want to make those people uncomfortable, you start talking about that, because the logical corollary of that is we're kind of a big deal. We don't have infinite dignity, but we're kind of a big deal. In fact, we're such a big deal that the Creator God himself incarnated as one of us, suffered and died so that we could be redeemed, so that we could have the chance to be saved and to fulfill our ultimate end, which is to indwell with the Creator God inside of him, contemplating him from the inside. And if that's the case, then we have a moral responsibility to that Creator God who has done all these things, who has made the entire universe, who did that. And that's what those people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear that they have any sort of a moral obligation to anyone like that. They want to believe that they're nothing. They want to believe that what they do doesn't matter, and that their sins don't matter at all in the long run. That, well, look up at the sky. There's 200 trillion galaxies. What does it matter if you know, so-and-so is looking at porn, you know, on his phone at night? That is what they don't want to be hearing about. They don't want to be hearing about that moral responsibility.
Then the noble thing, the extermination of man would be the noble thing, because we're just, you know, this is the root of climate change and ecology and save the animals, all that kind of stuff. It's a hatred of mankind because they say all we do is consume and destroy. Mm-hmm. So the world would be a better place without us. They made their own small g god of that, basically.
Yeah.
And, you know, they're actually maybe little green men, but they aren't what you think they are. And that whole thing is about to explode, too, because the latest Tucker interview, was it with Rogan? It was with Rogan.
Yeah.
He, mm-hmm. I haven't gotten through it yet, but he specifically cites high-level DOD personnel
mm-hmm.
that have confided in him that they do have contact with quote-unquote aliens, but they aren't aliens.
Mm-hmm.
And Tucker has, you know, he's come around on this. They can only be demons. And if we are cooperating and learning from demons at very high levels at USDOD, whew, I mean, this is next level stuff, guys.
It would explain a hell of a lot, no pun intended. If there were people in Washington, D.C., in London, in Brussels, et cetera, who are communing with demons and are communing with Satan, isn't this basically what Malachi Martin was trying to tell everybody? I mean, that there are these people. Klaus Schwab is on his list, is on his key of characters in Windswept House. If these people are literally communing with demons and the entire world has been, I would say, very, very, very successfully inculcated into believing that the demonic don't even exist. I mean, this is the conspiracy of all conspiracies. This is it. This is it. Yep.
Well, I also saw this morning James O'Keefe, formerly Project Veritas, tweeted out that he is going to expose the CIA, that it's already done. He's got video, it's in the can, and it's coming, which I don't know why he would, like, he's going to Arkansas himself by saying that ahead of time. I don't know exactly why he would set himself up like that, but
well, if you want to talk about
he's never,
who knows what a dead man switch is and probably has dozens of dead man switches ready to go, it's O'Keefe. What does he say that he has documentation of the CIA actually doing? When you say he's got them.
He doesn't say.
Hmm.
He's got them. It made me think of whatever he did write, and you can just go look for the tweet. It's out there right now. It made me think that it's something on the level of truly exposing the deep state, which I don't know how anybody can't see that already, but if he's never not delivered the goods. So if he's got video, it's going to be good.
Yeah. And you would think, you know, that the most of his stuff, most of those hidden camera interviews are either grinder dates or a pretty girl with a guy dates. I mean, are none of these people learning anything? And it just keeps happening and happening and happening.
Sin makes you stupid.
Yep. Yep.
Yeah.
Indeed.
So, more to come on that. Anyway, we should probably get to our first topic.
Probably.
35 minutes in.
35 in, yeah.
has anything happened? Let me put it another way. Is it possible for the church to change her doctrine on the death penalty?
Of course not. Of course not.
Are there any examples in Scripture of either in the Old Testament or in the Gospels or anywhere in the Scripture of God's approval of the death penalty? And I'm talking not about God killing people directly, which also happens, but man administering God's justice.
Yes.
Is there any place in Scripture that yes.
All
there
over the
many,
place.
There are many, many, many. All over the place.
In both the Old and the New Testaments, absolutely.
Including the good thief on being crucified next to Christ, openly proclaiming that he's being crucified out of justice.
Yeah.
That they, he's talking to the other thief, the bad thief.
We deserve
saying,
this.
We're hanging here because we deserve it.
Yep. Absolutely.
So that's the third person of the Holy Trinity through St. Luke explaining to you that this is what justice means. And it's not just what would you call it, probative justice. It's actually for the criminal to drive penitence.
Yeah, it's medicinal.
And
yeah.
Maybe work out, make out his own salvation in penitence and repentance for what he's done, and, you know, repent and return the gospel.
Absolutely. You know, it's just another example of, you know, if you were on the fence about Bergoglio, if the ratification, the positive ratification of adultery and reception of the Eucharist in a state of unrepentant mortal sin, you know, if that wasn't enough, what else could we say? The denials
that
of the God, divinity
that
of
God
Christ.
That God positively wills the adultery.
Positively wills the adultery, yes. That mm-hmm. God positively wills a plurality of religions, multiple religions. Boy, if that didn't knock you off the fence, you would think that declaring morally inadmissible something that is consistently ratified from the book of Genesis all the way through sacred scripture and for the 2,000 year history of the church. That doesn't do it for you, huh?
There are literally whole books, like go read Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible. The whole book of Joshua is essentially his reigning justice on the Canaanites to the last man, woman, and child.
Mm-hmm.
If that doesn't, you know, which that's, if you haven't read that before, it's a little shocking. But
well, and I think
God's justice is perfect.
The backstory behind the Canaanites is that they were engaging in absolutely horrific, horrific child sacrifice and human sacrifice
mm-hmm.
to the point that God just said, "Okay, we're just going to take care of this right now, and Israel, you're going to go do it." And remember,
and they were doing it as a religion. So they were sacrificing their children to Baal, which mm-hmm. is where we get the word Beelzebub, and actually sacrificing them as a religion.
Mm-hmm.
It was that bad, which, I mean, you could say, you could probably make parallels to today, right?
Well, we're there now. There are groups who are actively claiming that abortion is part of their quote-unquote religion, and that You know, another group of people who has declared that that abortion is one of their quote unquote sacraments publicly.
Do tell.
Jews. Talmudic Jews. I think Nurse Claire sent me a picture of a synagogue or a B'nai B'rith, whatever. And out front, they had a big banner that said abortion is a Jewish sacrament. And it was just like, man.
And just to prove the point, I mean, they talk about abortion as a right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you're going to talk about something as a right, you're de facto, by definition, making that religion. Because rights can only come from God.
That's right. Yep. And so the R-I-G-H-T becomes an R-I-T-E. And I think there's a lot.
Very well put.
Yeah, I think
a lot. Probably
of,
only works in English,
let
but
me
yeah.
Let me write that down. Title. how could I make that into a title? Wait, I'll just write it down. Right arrow R-I-T-E. Got it. Okay. All right. Cool. But. Yeah, I think that there's a lot of these young people, especially, who have fallen into this satanic lifestyle, which is, you know, kind of the post-American lifestyle. And I think that they would very, very quickly sign on to the idea that whatever their religious or spiritual sensibility is, that abortion and sodomy are intrinsic to that to that, whatever their spirituality, quote unquote, is. Oh, I think most of them would. And so we're right there. I mean, it's the Canaanites, and it's just a testament to God's mercy that there hasn't been the mass extermination. And I think it's pretty clear in scripture that that should be expected, and that the good will perish with the bad. That's another thing that is made very, very, very clear, is that, look, you can't be scandalized if when these events start unfolding and this stuff starts happening, good people will be caught up in it and good people will die along with the bad. And you have to entrust, the souls of those who die, but who die in a state of grace. You have to have trust that, you know, they are obviously taken care of. Dying is not the worst thing that can happen to a person. Going to hell is the worst thing that can happen to a person. And those are two very, very different things.
Yeah. So it means to stay frosty, right? Mm-hmm. And not only stay frosty, stay confessed. Mm-hmm. And you really need to have your affairs in order, mm-hmm. so that every time you leave the house and you get into your car, if you don't make it back, everything's taken care of.
That's right.
And if it would probably be a situation that you have some time before where you know the end is near, but the end has not quite come, and you want the thoughts going through your head to be of bliss, mm-hmm. that you have everything taken care of, all your loved ones are taken care of, all of your affairs, and the affair of your soul. Mm-hmm. And then you literally have nothing to fear, except fear of the Lord.
Yeah. It's, was it last Sunday's collect that the church was talking about the joy that we all feel, even going through tribulation. Let me see if I can pull it up. Let me pull my Divinium Officium up and pull up Sunday's collect, last Sunday's. Dun, 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 filler music. Do, 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 do. Last Sunday, what was the date last Sunday? The 21st. Wow. Let's see. Collect. Let's see. No, that's not it. Is it the secret, perhaps? Nope. Maybe it was later on in the week. But anyway, one of the collects or secrets of the church within the past week was talking about how we are supposed to be joyful even in the face of tribulation. And I read that and I said, well, that's us. That's us right now. That's totally what we're doing. People ask me all the time, why are you so happy? Well, I'm just a young kid living the dream. Oh, but with all this stuff happening in the world, like, yeah, we get to be here. We get to see it.
Well,
we
it's
get to
also fight because
it. Yeah.
I think of this every time we do a Mazacast, that we're like, we have a tough time keeping it together, right? Because we're joyful and we sort of mess around with each other and Maza sings and, would any of that be possible if we really thought that Bergoglio was the vicar of Christ?
Exactly.
No.
Exactly.
No. You'd be scandalized. You'd be, there are people being scandalized out of the church, losing their faith completely. Because, well, the church can't be who she said she was, because apparently she can have a pope filled with lies and deceit and teaching heresy left and right. This is not like a cult hidden heresy. This is heresy being preached as part of the so-called magisterium, making scare quotes. And they have people lining up, including Trad Inc., lining up behind this guy.
Yep.
That no. He's absolutely the Pope. What we've gotten wrong all these centuries is the nature of the papacy itself. And so in order to demonstrate that Bergoglio can totally be Pope, we need to tear down the papacy, which is the dream of the Freemasons.
Fist bump to the Freemasons. I mean, it's... Yeah. We've talked about this at length, and it just keeps going and going. I got a really nice letter. I think I posted it yesterday or last night or something. And some reader just emailed in and said, just want to thank you guys. I've been watching all these Trad Inc. Talking Heads people doing their interviews, you know, doing their 90-minute, two-hour-long conversations and podcasts. And everything they say is incoherent. And the context of this is that the person was thanking me for reposting the Ganswein speech. And like, thank you for continuing to pound on this. Because I feel bad. I feel bad, you know, repeating content like that, even though I hadn't posted the Ganswein speech in years, because time is flying. But I hadn't posted it in years. And I feel bad because, you know, it feels kind of almost like I'm cheating, you know, that I should be composing fresh prose every single day. But we look at this and say, well, no, we just need to go back because everybody is getting constantly inundated with this garbage. Let's just go back. And every time I get thank you emails from people, and I get emails from people saying, I've never actually sat down and read that thing all the way through. I had no idea. I had no idea what was said in that and how egregious it is and how just crystal clear it all is. Like, yep. And the thing that blows my mind.
Yeah, it's very much the smoking gun.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well,
the Ganswein speech, yeah.
That's what caused me. I mean, I read that thing on like the day or the day after it happened. I read Ed Pinton's reportage on it. I read the speech. Diane Montagna did the translation from Italian into English, and it was posted on Alitea. And I read that thing, and I said, well, this is quite clear. What I didn't have was Canon 188. And then I have no idea how. Talk about the the promptings of the Holy Ghost, I'm convinced, sometimes take the form of just what we click on. And, you know, these absolutely bizarre navigations that we take through the internet to get to. I found a piece that was written before Pope Benedict's maneuver, before any of this, and it was on Canon 188, and substantial error was just jumping off the page. Not that, circling back to the CIA, not that we discount in any way, shape, manner, or form the coercion clause of 188. I think both are in play, mm-hmm. And I think that...
Me too.
It's a mercy, and it's just God bending over backwards to make sure that this, not only that it's visible, that there's a redundancy, that it's like double visible. So you can say, well, if you're not sure about the substantial error, when he explicitly says, I'm half quitting and I'm fundamentally transforming the office of the papacy into a collegial synodal shared ministry, and I am not leaving and I am remaining, and that's why he continues to wear white and blah, 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 blah. Okay, if that ain't enough for you, here's this coercion clause, and we have all of these proof sets that go along with the coercion clause. So I don't discount
there's
the coercion
a third.
Clause. I mean,
there's a third, grave fear.
Yeah, grave fear, grave fear.
Grave fear is in there too, which,
well,
you know,
I mean,
in his opening, go ahead.
Well, it's grave fear is in Canon 188. The word coercion is not in 188. The word that's used in 188 is grave fear. But Ratzinger himself, in his first homily after he was elected Pope, said, pray for me that I not flee for fear of the wolves. I mean, mm-hmm. Come on. So it's not that I'm, you know, that I'm against the coercion argument or, you know, the grave fear argument, whatever you want to call it. I'm not at all. I just think it's a redundancy. And I think what's more easily, legally honed in on for canonists is the substantial error. Because, I mean, you've just got him 12 ways from Sunday. That business of, I give you my apostolic blessing, that went on for the entire rest of his life. After he half quit, he's handing out in writing my apostolic blessing in multiple languages. There's no debating it. My, not the apostolic blessing, my. He clearly thought and knew that it was his to give. And it was his to give because he was the Pope. He was the one and only Pope. And now here we are at however many days, 480 or something like that, that the thing's been vacant unnecessarily. But there's nothing you and I can do about that, Mark.
Right, right. And I don't, there was such a great quote at the end of that letter that you posted, and it was kind of a riff on Chesterton's famous quote that morality is always terribly complicated to a man who has lost all his principles.
Well, what he said is that a man has a very difficult time understanding anything which he is paid to not understand. Yours or whatever.
Right. That's the Upton Sinclair quote.
That's
right.
The Upton Sinclair quote. Yeah, yeah.
It's hard to make a man understand something when his salary depends on him not understanding it.
Hey, truer words never spoken. And that's Trad Inc. That's it. 100% right there. All of these people in the disorder of all of these lay people who are financially dependent upon the institutional church, that's a big problem even when you have a good pope. That something's wrong. Something's wrong when the vast, vast, vast majority of your theologians, most people running around today with theology degrees, are lay people. That's not right. That's not the way it should be. How do you earn a living and support a family with a theology degree? Just, and seriously, if you're in the car and driving and you can turn off the music or whatever and just sit in silence and think about that. And just think about how weirdly wrong that is and just not good. It opens up these paths to coercing people with money and the ability to support your family, et cetera, et cetera. Now, certainly there's a level of coercion, as we've seen attempted with like Cardinal Burke, when Bergoglio told him you have to pay the full rent rate, which would be like a 400% increase. You have to pay full market rent rate on your apartment in Rome. And apparently, from what I was told, Cardinal Burke didn't even have to ask. He didn't even have to ask anyone. He had so many people saying, don't worry about it. We'll make sure. We'll take care of it. So he has multiple benefactors all over the world saying, oh, don't worry. Don't worry. You don't have to move. You stay right where you are. Okay, so now he's even more powerful than he was before in a certain sense. It's just, you know, evil like Bergoglio. It's so stupid and so lacking in self-awareness, and you know, I guess worse.
How many of the the folks that we're talking about, they know in their heart what the truth is, but they won't say it.
Yeah.
That's even worse, because we are talking about the first law of the church, which is the salvation of souls. Mm-hmm. And literally that's what's at stake, because we have a heretic squatting on the chair.
Yeah.
And to stay silent in that's like watching someone drown.
Yeah, it's absolutely sick. So, in a certain sense, Cardinal Burke, like I said, he didn't even have to ask. The money just came immediately. But at the same time, that puts a greater onus, I believe, upon Cardinal Burke now. Okay, now Cardinal Burke, you don't even have to worry about losing your apartment. So you not only do you not have to worry about losing your apartment, you don't have to worry about money for anything for the rest of your life. This has been firmly established now. So in a certain sense for Cardinal Burke, the pressure on him to do the right, he doesn't even have this fear of financial coercion hanging over him anymore. And he knows it. And he knows it. And so we need to pray for him, because, yes, I firmly believe that a lot of these people, they know what's up, but they just have convinced themselves that the best thing for them to do is to play prevent defense and run out the clock, which is sick. I mean,
we know how prevent defenses work out.
Exactly. Exactly. Good grief. How many times have we seen people lose games? And it isn't just losing the game. How many millions of people are you content to see apostatizing, going to the Eastern Orthodox, going Protestant, whatever it is that they're doing? How many people or falling for Bergoglio's lies that, oh, adultery's fine, sodomy's fine, contraception's fine, all this stuff is fine, and continuing on, remaining within the institutional church, such as it is, continuing to make sacramental communions in a state of unrepentant mortal sin? What is this boomer psychosis of just being completely, totally fine with watching the world burn around you as long as you maintain your level? So Cardinal Burke and the rest of them, I think our Lord, in bringing that money in to keep him from losing his apartment, I don't think the lesson is that God is favoring you and he's going to allow you to keep your financial position and your nice, but not excessively huge, but nice apartment there, just a few steps from St. Peter's. It's not because it's a reward, because you're doing exactly the right thing. I suspect what the divine providence is doing here is taking away from Cardinal Burke any delusions or any fears of financial coercion, and thus put, in a certain sense, putting his feet to the fire. Come on. I mean, I've taken away this excuse for you to make. Now you're going to have to act. You're not going to lose your home. You're not going to die broke, you know, on the street. He never would have anyway. But,
right,
you know, I think that's the takeaway. And I think that's what's being lost by, you know, the trad ink side. They just say, oh, look, God rewarded Cardinal Burke. Now, I think God is putting Cardinal Burke's feet to the fire, is what I think is happening.
Mm-hmm. Well, we've got we're right on the doorstep of the Feast of St. Catherine of Siena. So mm-hmm. let's join her to assist us in this task. So we're 60 minutes in. Next topic, probably last topic for today. Is anything happening in the anti-church regarding Marian apparitions?
I love your innocent question forms. I think all the listenership is sitting out there going, oh, come on, Mark. Yeah, checks in the mail, bud. Checks in the mail.
So we don't know exactly what's happening. We don't know, you know, when they do the preview of the preview, you always know something, you know, it's almost like they're trying to get everybody's antennas up that, you know, here comes the next dark thing coming down the corridor. But apparently there is going to be a document released that is going to in some way discredit already approved Marian apparitions, and of course the messages that those apparitions brought with them, because of course those messages are talking about those men.
Well, and they're also talking about sin and hell and mean things like that. And, you know, God would never, ever talk about anything mean or send the Blessed Virgin to talk about things that were mean or unpleasant. But, yeah, I agree with you. It's because all of those Marian apparitions are just describing the Bergoglian anti-papacy, usurpation, and anti-church to a T. And so, This came from Deacon Nick Donnelly, who has to be given props. He has come out and multiple times publicly stated that Bergoglio is not the Pope. And he cites the coercion. He cites the coercion clause. So, but he came out and said that his information is that Fatima, La Salette, and what's the third one? Akita. That they are going to be quote unquote demoted. Bergoglio and Tucho Fernandez are basically going to try to completely discredit, erase, cancel. I mean, this is so Soviet, you know, it's trying to erase history. I would urge everyone to remember that these three apparitions, and there are others as well, but these three big ones, these three big Marian apparitions, are formally approved by the church. There's nothing, I don't believe there's anything ambiguous. Rome has said, we investigated these, and yes, we believe that these are supernatural in origin. And so it is not, you are not obliged to believe these things, but we also say we're going to sign off on this. And so if you want to pay attention to this, it would probably be a pretty good idea. And, you know, it's very tricky with apparitions. I am not a fan. There are lots of people running around, and there have been lots of people running around historically who are now deceased, like Veronica Lukin and people like that, who very obviously were not authentic at all. It was postmenopausal women having hot flashes, desperate for attention, trying to do good, trying to help, pious lying, thinking that that is some sort of a help, which also has the consequence of drawing tremendous attention to themselves. And then there's things that are just clearly wacky. And one of those that's actually picking up traction, that if you see this in your parish or anybody starts talking about this, you need to shut this down. It is called, the quote-unquote visionary is named Luisa Picaretta, and the thing is called the Divine Will Revelation or something like that. But remember that name, Luisa Picaretta. Absolutely horrific. Horrific. I'll not go into detail. I will put a link in the show notes to Father James Maudsley, who was the priest who left the Fraternity of St. Peter over the death injections. Apparently where he was, somewhere in Europe, either Austria or Germany or somewhere up in there, maybe Switzerland, I don't know. He was being pressured to allow death injections to go on in the church or to preach about encouraging people to get the death injections. And he said, absolutely not, to the point where he said, I'm just going to go ahead and remove myself from the priestly fraternity of St. Peter. I'm not exactly sure what the specific backstory on his situation is, but it had to do with the death injections. And Father James Maudsley, that is the fellow who spent time as a political prisoner in, what Southeast Asian country is it? Burma? I think it was Burma. I think he was imprisoned for years as a political prisoner because when he was a young man, he went over there and somehow got involved in political protests and got thrown in a Southeast Asian prison for a few years. So this guy has some serious, serious street cred. So he just recently released a video about this Luisa Picaretta divine will horrific thing that's getting attention and that trads are falling for. We won't get into details. You can watch this video if you want. I was very broadly aware of this before, and that just the little bit of research I'd done showed me that it was complete abject nonsense. But if you the comments underneath Father Maudsley's video, most of them say, I had to turn off this video after 3.5 minutes because I couldn't take the blasphemy anymore. Father Maudsley, is all he's doing is he's reading quotations of this woman, Louisa Picaretta, and her divine will apparition, or whatever you call it. I'll leave it this way. It is glaringly obvious that Louisa Picaretta was sexually abused as a child. And that led to either an organic form of insanity, or that there was an actual entree of the demonic and that she was demonically oppressed, or a combination of both. But if you do any reading or research into the Louisa Picaretta divine will, it is pornographic. It is absolutely pornographic, the things that she says. And she declares herself to be, there's Eve, which is the first epic of humanity. There's the epic of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then she is, of course, the final perfected revelation. She is the third epoch of the church, Louisa Picaretta.
Good grief.
The Blessed Virgin and Louisa Picaretta are the three overarching epochs of the church. This is how insane this woman is. And she also says things like, it is necessary that you adhere to my divine will cult. That's another sure sign. It is necessary that. No, it is necessary that is the deposit of faith. What some woman, by the way, she took to her quote-unquote sick bed at the age of 26, did not get out of bed for the rest of her life, was waited on hand and foot, basically, and lived to the age of 84. Now, if she were sick when she was 26, how in the hell can you be that damn sick and then live for another 60 years? I mean, it's just the whole thing stinks to high heaven, but most importantly, what this woman is saying. Like I said, if you get any whiff of this anywhere around your parish, anyone says, hey, I want to share this book with you. Hey, I have this group going. We're talking about Louisa Picaretta, the Divine Will. You need to go off. You need to report it to the parish priest. You need to start showing and sending people this video that Father James Maudsley has done. Good grief. I mean, he's done yeoman's work putting all of that together so that we can turn his video on, last for 3 minutes, 30 seconds, 3 minutes, 45 seconds, 4 minutes, however long it is that you last. And then we can just say, okay, we've heard enough now. We have to turn this off. It's that bad. So we'll put that in the show notes. I am not a fan of apparitions. It's the church, whenever there are apparitions, if you've ever watched the movie Song of Bernadette, it depicts this beautifully. The church addresses all claims of apparitions from a posture of extreme skepticism, which is exactly correct. If anybody says, hey, God Almighty, the Blessed Mother, Saint Michael the Archangel, or anyone else is coming and talking to me, appearing to me, or telling me things, I hear their voice, we have conversations, anything like that, does it make a lick of sense to just say, oh yeah, absolutely, yeah, that sounds great, sure, I believe you? Of course not. Every once in a while, I'll get an email from somebody, or I'll even meet somebody in person who just very casually starts rattling off that, oh yeah, Jesus speaks to me, Our Lady comes to me and speaks to me, and he said blah blah blah, she said blah blah blah, and I'm just like, oh okay, you're clearly nuts. You're either nuts, or you have a brain tumor, or you are demonically oppressed. I don't believe anybody when they come to me and say, oh yeah, Jesus talks to me, And neither should you, and neither should anybody. And the Holy Mother Church...
Well, the first hint is that if that... Just think about it for a minute.
Yeah.
Put yourself in... If that happened, if that did happen to you, it would that be your reaction?
Yeah.
you're going and blabbing about it?
Yeah, I don't think so. In the middle of a casual conversation. You know, oh, how's your coffee? Good. Yeah, Jesus came and talked to me the other day, and he told me blah, blah, blah. And the thing that's always so interesting is, you know, there are these people who claim to be talking, let's say to our Lord. You're talking to God. Did you ask any questions? And it's always, no. He was just telling me about, you know, the end of the world and this and that. And every, you know, I don't have, all the old people are going to be fine and everything's going to be fine. You didn't have any questions for him. You didn't ask him, is there anything that you would like me to do? Is there anything I should be doing different? Should I move? Should I stay? Should I continue doing this? What would you...
Well, sometimes you might have specific, and I'm thinking of this, you know, in terms of sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament, sometimes you might be seeking guidance in a very specific area.
Mm-hmm.
But other times, if you don't have that, and you really should make occasion to sit in front of our Lord and Savior, even when you do not have specific, you know, tasks or things that you need guidance on, it's really good to sit in front of him and shut up.
Yeah.
Sit in front of him and shut up for an hour.
Mm-hmm.
Not have specific things that you're requesting, or even, you know, get your Thanksgiving done and out of the way, and then just sit in silence.
Yeah.
That's how God speaks to you.
Yeah. But back to your point, if something like that were to have happened to you, what would your reaction be? Well, abject terror. Abject terror.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had conversations with our Lord about this. I think that I would prefer not to have anything like that happen to me, because I would be terrified. And if something like that were to happen to me, number one, I wouldn't run home and write a blog post and or record a podcast about it. I can assure you of that. I'd be sprinting to the confessional, number one. And then even before I got home from going to confession and talking this over within the context of the sacrament of confession, I would then go to the hospital and I would walk in and I would say, I heard voices, or I saw something, and I want to have a referral to a neurologist, and I want a full neurological workup right now, because I don't do drugs. Nothing like this has ever happened, and it's terrifying. Either something is terribly, terribly wrong with me physically, or there might be something preternatural going on, swirling around me. I don't know, but I want to eliminate, or do as much as we can to make sure that I don't have a brain tumor pressing on my hippocampus or whatever that's causing me to have hallucinations, basically.
People
are just, oh, very, very casually. Oh, yeah, absolutely. You bet. Uh-huh.
So let's circle back, Anne. Mm. Let's circle back to the approved apparitions. Mm. So for folks that don't know, you can do the research into Akita and La Salette and Fatima.
Mm-hmm.
We still don't have the third part of the Fatima message, because the Vatican lied in 2002 when, yep, they said they released the third secret. They didn't really release it. But we have Pope Benedict, who I will take him at his word on this, who said that the third secret is essentially the messages of Akita and La Salette.
And they aren't good.
They aren't good. It's about basically what's going to happen with the church, and that the apostasy will come from the top, and everything that we're seeing happen right now.
Rome will lose the faith. Rome will lose the faith.
Mm.
I mean, how can you say that isn't happening Or you could even start saying at this point that it has happened. I mean, if nobody in Rome will stand up and utter a peep against any of this, sodomy blessings, literally, for the love of God, sodomy blessings. What is it going to take? How could you not describe that as Rome losing the faith? I don't get it.
Well, and as for the veracity of the one, and we could talk about Bernadette too, I guess. But so Bernadette, basically what happened there was that the message she received was affirming a doctrine that had just been promulgated like in the year or two before the vision that she had, which is that, you know, I am the Immaculate Conception. So, and there's no way that Bernadette could possibly have known that.
No. She
at the time.
She was notorious, and one of the sisters that knew her there in the town maintained skepticism about Bernadette personally all the way through until shortly before Bernadette's death, because that sister had been one of her catechism teachers, and Bernadette, even as a teenager, couldn't name the three persons of the Most Holy Trinity. And you'd say, well, how That's could right. she even be Catholic if she couldn't name the persons of the Most Holy Trinity? Oh, well, she was, and she had extreme humility and extreme charity. And she knew the faith on a non-academic level. That's about the best way I can describe it.
That's well put. That's
very well put. She knew it on a non-academic level and lived it and was obviously worthy of this. And again, the church attacked this from a posture of extreme skepticism. And that's the beautiful thing that's depicted in The Song of Bernadette, the movie from 1940 something or other, starring Jennifer Jones. And they just go through this process, and they realize that this girl is for real. She's saying everything right. Everything about her comportment is right. Everything is completely consistent. She knows things that there's no possible way she could have known. And she's sitting there talking about the Immaculate Conception in her little Occitan dialect. That's one of the key linchpin things, is that even if she had heard priests talking about the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, those priests would have either been speaking in French or in Latin. There's absolutely no possible way that she could have been talking or hearing about this in her little low peasant Occitan dialect. And that's what she, you know, shows up and starts talking about. And then, of course, all these things start happening. And she is consistent. She doesn't want any fanfare. She doesn't want anything. She enters the monastery. She scrubs floors. She is humble, 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 even to the point where she's got bone cancer, basically. And the way her death happened is that she had bone cancer that had eaten all the way through her knee to the point where she basically didn't have a knee left. It was just jelly. And she starts limping. And of course, the sister who had been her catechism teacher and maintained a skepticism about her, there in the monastery with her, she accuses her, "You're this limping, what are you doing? Why are you limping? You're just you're trying to draw attention to yourself, aren't you? Aren't you?" And it finally gets to the point where Bernadette says, "Well, I suppose I could show you." And she, you know, lifts up her habit and shows this sister what was apparently an absolutely gruesome situation. Like I said, she didn't have a knee. It was just jelly. And she finally got to the point where she had to start limping by absolute physical necessity. She had just been swallowing and eating, apparently tremendous, tremendous amounts of pain for years, and nobody had any idea, because remember, there wouldn't be any opportunity for them to be seen bathing, disrobed. That was all complete modesty, and it was a different time that nobody would have ever seen anything. And so you know, that's what converted.
And so she was eating it. That's a great phrase. And comportment is also a great phrase. And thinking back to, you know, if you did have a vision, if you did get spoken to, would you, your first reaction be to go blabbing about it? No, you'd have a certain comportment about you. But in terms of Saint Bernadette eating that pain, that's why God sent it to her. That's why God allowed her to endure that.
Yeah.
It was for her own good, to grow even more in holiness.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God is always asking us to do. Anytime we are confronted with some sort of suffering or adversarial situation, He's allowing it, at least with His passive will, He's allowing it so that you can use it.
Yep. And then
don't waste those opportunities.
She didn't last long, but she was lucid for a time after the discovery of this. And they say to her, hey, I mean, at this point is already rocking and rolling. She's progressed in her illness, and pilgrims are going there, pilgrimages, you know, the springs of water, all of that is happening. And they say, hey, do you want us to take you to the baths, to the springs? And she said, nope, that is not for me. And okay, there's another clear indication of her humility and her abandonment to the divine providence. But she was very adamant, no, that is not for me. Those healing waters are not for me. And so she died in the odor of sanctity, and just everybody was more and more and more confirmed and realized that this was 100% real. You know how rare this is.
Declaring invalid Marian apparitions, mm-hmm. or whatever it is they're about to do. It got me thinking, obviously, about Fatima and Akita and La Salette and what she tells us.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty convincingly throughout all that, including at Fatima showing the seers a vision of hell. That's a pretty dramatic thing to do to three kids, show them
and
a vision of hell.
Man,
but anyway,
can tell the pictures of those children as children. Just get on any search engine and type in, look up for photographs of the three children of Fatima. And man, those kids have gravitas. You can tell that they've seen hell. Just the looks on their faces, the looks in their eyes, they are not messing around. Those kids, and they're young, like 7, 8, 9 years old.
They have the 1,000-yard stare. I forget what shell-shocked.
Yeah.
Maybe that's
the
term.
Yep.
But anyway, it got me thinking beyond those, because certainly they're going after those because of the warnings and the prophecies that are contained therein. But it got me thinking about, well, what else have we gotten from Marian apparitions? So it got me thinking, well, that's how we got the miraculous medal.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we got the brown scapular. That's how we got the rosary.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
All things that they'd love to go after, right?
Oh, absolutely. And I can tell you that on the ground in Rome, all of these things, Fatima, Lourdes, Akita, La Salette, all the Marian apparitions, they hate it. And I'm talking about clerics and prelates in the Curia, the infiltrators, the bad guys in Rome. They hate it. The famous quote is when the second sister, Lucia, died. And yes, I'm on the record as I think it's obvious that there was a switch. The later one, the second one, looks nothing, clearly nothing like the first one. And especially, mm-hmm. I mean, from the front, and especially if you look at a comparison of profile,
yep.
Not even in the same galactic cluster are those two women. Something very shady happened. And yeah, I think the second one was some sort of a fake. And I think it's been proven, but that it's another one of those things where people go, well, that's ridiculous. That's absolutely ridiculous. And, you know, that's that gaslighting. That's what CIA, all of these horrible, horrible bodies of just God-hating horrors. They're HOOHORRORS and WHORES. That's a homophone double entendre there. Totally intentional. That's one of their number one tools. Someone comes out, shows, look at the two pictures of these women. Look at how different they are. Well, that's ridiculous. I don't see it. It looks like the same woman to me. You're just crazy. Ugh, give me a break. I mean, and what's a shame is that gaslighting works on such a large percentage of the population. But in Rome, when the second sister Lucia died, the famous quote from one of the swishy cardinals in the Curia in the Vatican was, "Well, thank God that circus is over with."
Hmm.
Yeah, they
Sister Lucy Truth, SisterLucyTruth.org. Mm-hmm. We'll put it in the show notes, and you can go right down the rabbit hole with us.
Yep. Sister Lucy, I'm writing it down in the show notes, truth.org. Got it. They hate it, and the reason that they hate, especially that they hate Our Lady, I'm convinced about this, is that sodomite men hate good women, just as a overarching rule. That's why they only hang out with, they'll hang out with women, but they'll only hang out with women that are train wrecks. And there's a vulgar euphemism for this. They are called fag hags. And the gay guys that hang out with these train wreck women are called hag fags. And that euphemism exists because it's absolutely true. They hate good women, and she's the best woman. And also, or maybe even beyond that, is that they hate purity for obvious reasons. And she is the virgin most pure. And so they harbor just an absolute contempt for her. And so because this infiltration in Rome is largely executed by sodomites, you can imagine the hatred that they bear. And so I think Touch Me Fagnandez and Antipope Bergoglio are absolutely chomping at the bit to discredit her and try to get as many people to stop paying attention to this as possible. And you say, well, Anne, Francis goes to St. Mary Major before he goes on every trip. And everybody that I know that's an Orthodox believing Catholic that's studied that and his going and, you know, bouncing beach balls on the altar there beneath the Salus Populi Romani icon of Our Lady in St. Mary Major Church in the center of Rome. It seems to all of us that he's going there and mocking, that all of that visiting and all of his wanting to be buried in that chapel next to the Salus Populi Romani mm-hmm. in Mary Major, that he wants to be buried out of Mary Major. It isn't just because the plaza in front of Mary Major is tiny, and so it'll make it look like a bunch of people came to his funeral, when in fact, hardly anyone's going to even show up for the thing.
Good point.
It's just, I think he just wants to mock her. I think that sodomitical hatred of her virginity, of her purity, of just her femininity. I think that's what's behind all of that. So, yeah.
Or it's just a stunt, like, you know, Frank calls it stunt pope, because everything is for publicity. And, you know, remember early in the fake pontificate where all of the staged photo ops with wheelchairs and, you know, like the videographer just happens to be at the spot on the parade route where the Pope mobile is going to stop because there's a wheelchair there, and, you know, capture it all on video. Or didn't he like visit a record store at midnight or something?
Oh, just happened
and there's
to be
a photographer there.
Right. You betcha.
But so I always thought of the Mary Major thing. It could be what you're saying in terms of the mockery, but also like that's on a very busy corner mm-hmm. that, you know, it would be a big, you're talking like stopping traffic kind of thing for him to visit Mary Major, which wouldn't necessarily be the case like at the Lateran or anything like that.
That's
so,
true. Yeah. But
yeah. So, well, we're at 90 minutes, Anne. I don't know if you've got anything else to add on to this, but you know, some expectation in the coming weeks anyway. I wonder if they'll release it on the Feast of St. Catherine of Siena. They would do that, wouldn't they?
That would be Tuesday.
Well, it depends what calendar you're celebrating. But it would.
It's Monday.
Yeah, it would be either Monday or Tuesday.
It's Monday in the new calendar and Tuesday in the old. Is that correct, or do I have it backwards?
Correct.
Yeah, yeah.
No, you've got it correct, yeah.
Well, but then again, if he's going after, what Marian feast could be forthcoming? Because he likes to
We've got the whole month of May forthcoming.
Huh? Well, all of May. It's her month, right?
All of May. Yeah.
So then, oh, then that would make sense. Drop it on the 30th of April, the Feast of St. Catherine of Siena, and then it's just, you know, laying there festering for the entire month of May. Yep. That makes sense.
Yep. I see it. Well, and as far as I'm concerned, I'm celebrating both days. That's okay with
Absolutely.
You,
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Should we go to the wrap-up?
I think we should.
Okay. Feedback, the email address for the show, if you have any suggestions, complaints, compliments, is podcast@barnhart.biz. We always want to thank Dr. Matza for all the good work he does. He just announced a new course beginning in May on the eve of the Feast of Corpus Christi, which I'm very excited. Corpus Christi falls on my birthday this year.
Oh,
or should I say my birthday
nice.
Falls on Corpus Christi this year. So looking forward to that. We should also mention supernerdmedia.com. The Barnhart Podcast is a production of Anne Barnhart. If you got some value out of this or a previous podcast and would like to return some value, please visit barnhart.biz.
Oh, and I need to plug the new spinoff website.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
barnhartmemes.com. All run together, barnhartmemes.com, not biz, com, and daily meme dumps. I have so many of them.
Daily,
absolutely. Yes, that's how many I get. That's how many I have. And so it got to be where it was kind of dominating the blog. And I thought, well, why not? Why not just have a separate blog that all it is memes? And yes, it's running and gunning, as they say. So,
so I will have to set a bookmark for that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And do you want to do your Matthew 17:20?
Absolutely. Keep praying without cessation, fast twice a week if you can. The Matthew 17:20 intention, which is fourfold. First, that Bergoglio be publicly recognized and removed as anti-pope and the whole thing be nullified. That Pope Benedict Ratzinger be publicly recognized as having been the one and only living pope from April 2005 until his death on December 31st, 2022, and for the Petrine See and Say, which has been vacant for some 480 days or so now, completely unnecessarily. That Bergoglio repent, revert to Catholicism, die in a state of grace, and someday achieve the beatific vision, and for the repose of the soul of Pope Benedict Ratzinger, Our Lady of Copacabana, Slayer of the Taco Mama Demon, pray for us.
Pray for us. Amen. Well, until next time, I'm Mark. Stay frosty, my friends.
And I'm Ann. Thanks, guys. God bless.